I shall return to the Word of God for our scripture reading tonight. I invite you to open your Bible in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll break in at the verse 31. Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 31. And while you're turning to the page, can I just thank your minister for the opportunity of being here tonight and to be able to share with you from the Word of God. I always, when I was in Hillsborough, would pray that the Lord would bring big sinners into the meeting. And I looked down tonight and I saw two ministers, and I said, Lord, you've done the exceeding abundant tonight. But I'm not going to mention anybody. But Mr. Elliott was saying about the Let the Bible Speak and about the picture at the front of the magazine. And it's a big, ugly-looking dinosaur. And Dr. Kern said to me, I see you got your picture in the front of the magazine. And I knew rightly you were just wondering about that. But however, I'm going to say nothing this evening. But however, let's turn to the Word of God for a scripture reading, Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 31. And we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, as you read through the Word of God in Genesis to Revelation, you will discover that the Bible is a wonderful book of comfort. The Bible says, comfort ye my people. And there's no other book like the Bible that can bring comfort to the hearts of men and women. And I've known what it is to not only rejoice with them that rejoice, but over the years, like every minister, there has been those sad occasions when we've had to weep with them that weep. Remember getting a phone call one afternoon, had to rush to a farm, and there was a little boy, fell into a slurry tank, lost his life, just about 3 years of age, a lovely little youngster, and he was suddenly taken away from this scene of time. Remember another occasion, getting a phone call, having to go to a home, and a young policeman got his first full pay after completing his training for to be a police officer. And he was one of the young men that was blown into God's eternity. And that terrible explosion that took place in the city of Newry. Now, what do you say in occasions such as this? There is only one book that can bring a message to troubled hearts and bind up the heart that is broken. And that is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And there's always a word in season where the words of man would fail. Thank God, God's word is a healing balm from Gilead. Now, could I say tonight that it would be a great mistake on your part if you were to come to the conclusion that the Bible is only a book about comfort for people in times of sorrow? Because I find that as I read God's word from Genesis to Revelation also, that the Bible is a book of solemn warning, that God warns men and women and those who rebel against him of the awful consequences of sin. Do you remember, for example, that we have those words in the book of Genesis chapter 6 when God said in the days of Noah that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so it is that the Holy Spirit of God that strives with man will strive for a period, but the time can come when the door will shut and the opportunity is gone and the voice of God will no longer be heard in your soul. And so it is as you read across God's word, the 66 books of the Bible, you'll find that there are many solemn warnings given to those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that in the words that I want to leave with you as a text this evening, perhaps we have the saddest words that a sinner will ever hear when the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And here again I underline the fact that this is probably the most saddest statement, the most awful utterance that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, when on that great day of judgment the Lord Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And I want you to consider just very briefly with me these solemn words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at these words, I want you to notice, first of all, the sovereign upon the throne. Who it is that speaks these solemn words? If you look there again at the verse, you will find that it says in verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them." And as you look into the context here, you'll find that the person who is speaking is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one with whom every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here on this scene of time, you remember to a great extent that his glory as the God-man was concealed from human view. That when he came into this world, he came not as a king, as it were, but rather he came as a babe when he was Emmanuel, a God with us. And he identified with us and was born of the Virgin Mary. And he came into this world by means of the virgin birth as a little child. And as you'd have looked into that stable and you'd have saw that a babe in the arms of Mary, that veiled in flesh, as John Wesley puts it, the Godhead see, you wouldn't have recognized who he was. For he had laid his side in a great measure his glory. He made himself of no reputation, and he became the babe of Bethlehem in the arms of Mary. His glory was hid. Then you'll remember there was those years, the silent years for 30 years, and again his glory was hidden from public view. As he grew up before his father, as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And then the Lord commenced his ministry. And there was those moments, I have no doubt, when we can say with the Apostle John, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there was those moments when the Lord performed those supernatural miracles, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. But nevertheless, we find that throughout his life, to a great extent, his glory was hidden from human view. You remember even John the Baptist, that great witness, the one who pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when he was in prison. My, the doubts began to flood into his soul. And the message was, art thee who should come, or do we seek another? As the Lord hadn't come the way that John expected perhaps at that moment to deliver him. Then again, you remember when the Lord Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and as Pilate looked at this man, he said, art thou king of the Jews? Are you really who you claim to be? Are you really a king? And again, before the eyes of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the glory of the Lord was revealed, but was concealed. But you notice again here, then shall he say also unto them, who is it that is speaking? My, the whole situation is transfixed, it's reversed, and the glory is no longer concealed, and the Lord comes as king. And if you look in God's word, it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, listen, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. You'll notice here that the Lord Jesus is in his glory, comes with all his holy angels. Isn't that a striking thought? That one day heaven is going to be depopulated of all its angels. And when the Lord reveals himself to this old world, he'll come in the glory of all his angels. And all the angels of heaven will accompany him. And he will sit upon the throne of his glory. My, what a scene. The whole situation reversed. The glory no longer concealed, but now it's revealed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who you will stand before, is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's not only the Savior, but he's now the Judge of the universe. For the Father hath committed, says the Word of God, all judgment unto the Son. Remember reading on one occasion a true story of a young man, and he decided to hire a little boat and go out rowing, and he was on a lake, and as he was out on the lake, he tried to stand up foolishly, and he lost his balance, the boat capsized, he was in the water, and he was drowning, he couldn't swim, and he couldn't reach the boat, and he could do the only thing that was humanly possible, and he shouted out, help, 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 someone help me. The gentleman was walking past at the side of the lake. He saw the young man in his distress, and immediately he plunged himself into the water where the young man was, and he rescued him and delivered him from a watery grave. Now that young man thanked the man who had saved him, and he went on his way. Some years later, that young man got involved in sin, lived a life of terrible wickedness, which eventually brought him, he was arrested and brought to court. And as the young man was standing there and the evidence was being produced against him, he looked into the face of the judge and he said, there's something familiar about that face. And as he studied the face of the judge, it suddenly dawned as he turned over the pages of memory that that man on the judgment seat, the judge, he's the man that saved me from drowning so many years ago. Eventually, the case was almost over. And the judge said to him, young man, before I pass sentence, is there anything that you would like to say? The young man looked at his judge and he said, "Your Honor, could I just make one observation?" He said, "Your Honor, do you not remember that I'm the young man whose life you saved so many years ago?" And the judge looked at him from the judge's bench. He studied for a moment and he says, "Ah, yes, I remember." But he said, "I must say to you, young man, on that occasion, I was your Savior, but now I'm sitting in a different role. I'm holding a different office. I'm now your judge and the one who must pass sentence." And you know, that will be the awful thing for the sinner, that the one who was the Lamb of God upon the cross is now the King, and the one who could have saved you by his grace and the precious blood that he shed on the cross, it will add to your eternal misery that he's the one who was going to pronounce the judgment and say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, the sovereign upon the throne, it is the King. It's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But then I want you to see not only the sovereign upon the throne, but I want you to consider with me quickly the sinners before the throne. The sinners before the throne. Because as you look into God's word here, you will find that there are only two classes of people that stand before the judge. And if you look there in verse 32, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And here you have the two classes of people, and only two, that will stand before God. You see, man divides people into all sorts of categories, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, religious, unreligious. But here in God's word, God divides men and women into two groups, two categories only. Either you're numbered among the goats or you're numbered among the sheep. Now, we have no difficulty in knowing who the sheep are. If you look in verse 33, it says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand." And the goats are those who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You see, in the Old Testament, it was the sheep that died for the shepherd. But now in the gospel of God's amazing grace, it's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And the sheep are those who can say, but the psalmist David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not want in life. I'll not want in death. And I'll not want an eternity, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Tell me tonight, are you one of the Lord's sheep? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Can you say with the hymn writer, "I have a shepherd, praise God, one I love so well, and I love him because he first loved me"? But then of the sheep are those who are saved. We've got to consider who are the goats. And of course, as we come to God's word, we discover very clearly who the goats are. And first of all, could I say this, that the goats are those who are religious but have never been born again. Do you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same, came to Jesus by night. And he wanted to get into a conversation about theology and different things with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks at the Son of God and he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Bunkum. Jesus Christ was not a teacher come from God. He was God come to teach. And he could look right into the heart of Nicodemus. And he interrupted his conversation, his flow of speech. And he says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus discovered that he was one of the goats, that he had never been born again, and he stood in need of the new birth. Is that you tonight? Religious, God-fearing to an extent. You love to come to the church, you pay 20 shillings in the pound, and you're on the clean side of the broad road. But you're still in the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. My friend, it's not religion that saves, but it's regeneration. Ye must be born again. That's a message from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus discovered, I'm one of the goats, and he stood in need of being born again. You know, sad to say, there are so many people and they're loyal to their church and they're loyal to the Orange Institution and so many things. And they have an outward form of religion, but inwardly, they don't have eternal life. I remember on one occasion going into hospital to see an old man. He didn't really belong to our church, but his son did. And I remember going in to see this old man. He was about 85 years of age. And there he was lying in the hospital bed. And there was a beautiful basket of fruit sitting. And I said to him, to open up the conversation, I said, that's a lovely basket of fruit. And he smiled. And his chest puffed up a bit. And he said, yes, Mr. Barnes. He said, the Lodge sent me that. I said, that's very nice of the Lodge. And he said, you know, I've been in the Apprentice Boys, and I'm in the Orange Order, I'm in the Black, and he went down all the list of the organizations that he was in. And I looked at him and I said, tell me this, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Do you know the Savior? And sad to say, he had no testimony of saving grace. Let me tell you tonight in love, it's the Savior who saves, not the sash. And so many people are depending upon their loyalty instead of depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in their room instead. Oh man, is that you tonight? Loyal to the backbone, but there's no loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then notice again that the goats are not only those who are religious but have never been born again. But I believe that the goats are those who depend on supernatural signs and so on and have never accepted Christ as their Savior. You know, there's a passage in God's Word in the Sermon on the Mount that strikes fear into my heart. And in Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Listen, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And here's people with charismatic so-called experiences, and they're casting out devils, and they're prophesying in the name of Christ, and in the name of Christ they have done many wonderful miracles. Then notice what the Lord says in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I say this in faithfulness to your soul. You can have all these things, signs and wonders, the whole lot, and still be deceived by the devil and never been born again and not have a personal knowledge with Christ. Remember on one occasion witnessing to a big man, it turned out he was a police inspector in Lisburn. And we got talking about salvation and so on. And he looked at me and he says, well, he says, you know, I'm a Roman Catholic charismatic. I said, that's very interesting. What is that exactly? And he said, well, he said, we go to a place outside Kilkeelan, Ross Trevor, and we have meetings. And he says, the Spirit of God comes down. And he says, we get filled with the Holy Ghost. And we speak in other languages. And our bodies begin to shake and tremble. And we have wonderful meetings. And I said to him, tell me this. Sir, do you still pray to the Virgin Mary? Oh, indeed I do. Tell me, sir, do you still go to the Mass? Indeed I do. And as I went down the list, question after question, I discovered he had never been born again. And it was a delusion from the very pit of hell itself. You can have all these things, but unless you can say on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. None of these things can merit you God's salvation. Tell me, is that you tonight, depending upon so-called charismatic experiences, and you've never entered into the kingdom of heaven by means of the new birth? Oh, the sovereign upon the throne, it's the King. The sinners before the throne, there's only two classes, the sheep and the goats. But then I want you to notice quickly the sentence from the throne, and this would cause you to tremble like Felix of old. And it says in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, listen, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And here's the sentence from the throne, that you depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, we live in a day when people don't believe in literal hell fire. They put the fire of hell out according to their theology. And they're so intellectual, and they'll say, well, how can something burn for all eternity? Science demands that everything, eventually, even this world we inhabit, one day will burn itself out. And this doesn't stand up to science. Let me tell you, friend, God has done this in the past. You remember when Moses went the backside of the desert and he saw the burning bush. Listen, the burning bush burned and was not consumed. Just an ordinary bush, but it burned and was not consumed. Why? Because the omnipotence of God's almighty power was in the bush and it consumed it in the fire. You remember the three young men in the book of Daniel, and they refused to bow down to the king's image, and they were cast into the fiery furnace. When the old king the next morning looked into the fiery furnace, he saw the three young men, and the fourth likened unto a son of God, and they'd been in the fire. They were burning, but they were not consumed. Why? Because the power of God was in the furnace and God sustained them. And you know, as you come to the book of Romans, Paul talks about the ungodly, the unsaved. And do you know how he describes them? Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And my, the power that keeps a sinner and keeps a child of God in heaven will be the same omnipotent power that will keep a child of the devil an eternal hellfire for the countless ages of eternity. I'll never forget some years ago when I was a student in the WAC Missionary Training College before I came into the work of the Free Church. During the summer months, we were booked in different places for to hold gospel campaigns. And maybe a team of five students, we'd go and we'd go to a church or a hall that invited us. And we got an invitation to go to a little Brethren Gospel Hall in a place called Kilwinning. And if you've ever gone up from Stranraer and you've gone up that way, you've passed through it many a time. But at one time, that was the centre of a great steel industry. It's not today. But one of the men in that little Brethren assembly, he worked in it. And he said, boys, what are you doing on Thursday afternoon? said, I'd like to take you to the steelworks where I work. I think you'll find it interesting, and then come home with us for tea. And eventually we made our way to the steelworks, and we came to these big fats of steel, and we made our way up the steps, and there was these masks with colored glass in the front, and you could hold it in your hand, and this face mask, and it covered your face. And then you could lean forward, and you could look into the fat of boiling steel. I've never saw anything like it in my life. Steel just boiling with a fierce temperature of the fire beneath it. And when we came down again, and I must say I was glad to get down to the platform and get away from it, the wee man with tears in his eyes, he says, you know, boys, we've got a terrible tragedy here. And he said, one of the workmen one day, we don't exactly know what happened, but he was up where you were. And he leaned over and he lost his balance and he fell in to the bubbling steel furnace. And he pointed across the field and he said, we just had the ampy it all out. And he says, that's, if there's any remains, that's where they are. Of course, there wouldn't be. They'd just been consumed in a split second of time. And you know, as I thought of that, I thought of men and women who will hear the words of Christ, apart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But folks, it'll not be for a second, but it'll be for the countless ages of eternity. And as long as God Almighty sits upon His throne in heaven, the smoke of your torment will ascend forever and forever for the countless eons of eternity. Oh, what a tragedy. What a death to die the second death and to be banished from the presence of God for all eternity. But you know, the good news of the gospel is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, left the glories of heaven, humbled Himself, became obedient unto death. And as the Lamb of God, He died upon the cross. Now in the Old Testament, among the millions of lambs that have been sacrificed upon the various altars that are mentioned in the Word of God, in the tabernacle, and the temple, and so on, millions of sacrifices had been offered, and they were all consumed in the fire. But listen, Christ, the Lamb of God, consumed the fire. And He lifted up His voice and He cried, it is finished. I've perfected the work. I've completed the work of salvation. And thank God, whosoever tonight believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there's a verse in Ezekiel, and God says this in love. In the light of eternity, in the light of Calvary, turn ye, why will you die? Will you not come tonight? Will you not look to the middle cross of Calvary and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place, being my substitute. Tonight, Lord Jesus, in the words of that beautiful hymn that her sister was singing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And you know what the Lord says? Him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, may God, and I say this earnestly tonight, with a heart that is a concern for your soul salvation, that tonight that you'll come and you'll find a welcome at the cross. May the Lord write His precious word upon our hearts.